Okay, so we're back again for our third week of new wine, and I'd like to kind of just do just a tiny bit of undergirding our foundational parts that we've covered so far. And so what we want to say by way of just very simple definition, what is new wine and why the heck are we talking about it? Well, new wine is the new life of Christ. And it's ours whenever we come into relationship with Jesus, we receive his new life. Remember, we read that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And so what that means is we are the wineskin that holds the new wine, our hearts, our minds, and that his life is expansive. And he wants a place to occupy our hearts, that is. He wants a place to occupy that can expand and grow and stretch and hold all that he has for us. And he takes his living and active word, and he uses that to do part of that work as well. You know, his Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. His Spirit takes his living, active word, and he imparts that to our hearts. And so we're just hopefully stretching and growing. And sometimes that means it's a little bit uncomfortable. And so we want to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. And so we want to talk about that for a minute. But before we do that, I want to read just one verse from our new wine passage. Jesus, we read the first week a whole passage out of Matthew 9 where Jesus finishes with a parable of new wine and the new wine skins. And he said, new wine requires new wine skins. So that is our kind of thesis for our topic this year. And we're just taking each part of that passage apart and just going through and hopefully building a really good foundation for understanding what it is to live a life that enjoys the new wine, okay? So I'm going to read this one verse from Matthew 9:13. Yes, that is EXB translation, which is the Expanded Bible. Very much like the Amplified Bible, what it does is it goes back to the original language, and it gives you some of the synonyms or ways those words could otherwise be translated. And I thought it was very helpful this time, and I decided I'd try it. So Matthew 9:13, Expanded Bible says, go and learn what this means. These are Jesus' words. Go and learn what this means. I want, desire, require, and pleased by kindness, compassion, mercy, more than I want animal sacrifices. And then it tells us that he was quoting from Hosea 6:6 there, which we've looked at both of our previous weeks. And then he goes on to say, for I did not come to invite or call good people, the righteous, meaning the self-righteous who feel no need to repent, but to invite or call sinners, those who recognize their need to repent. So we're going to talk all about what he just said. The first thing I want to point out is in order for our lives to be the new wineskins that he wants to occupy, that means letting go of some old wineskins. And I've listed four examples for you there, so just so you can kind of start trying this on. The first one is old thought patterns that drive old behaviors. So Proverbs tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So our thoughts are what produce our actions. So he's going to start with what our thought patterns are and renew those for us so that we can be changed, as it says in the book of Romans. He's going to ask us to leave behind previous ways of dulling or drowning out the conscience. And that's going to be part of what we're talking about today. So I'll just move on and we'll talk about that in a minute. And then talking about leaving behind former mindsets about our past. The way we think about our past is really important, y'all. And so we will take time to do that today about what's useful, what's biblical, and what's not. And then ineffective methods for dealing or maybe not dealing with our issues. Some people, it depends, you know, some people overwork their issues and some people just kind of push them under the rug. So depending on which style of processor you are, that's really not Jesus' way of doing. He's more of a challenger kind of a guy when it comes to that kind of thing. So what the great news is, though, is that no matter what kind of old wineskins we've got a whole bunch of new. We said Jesus is the King of new. He came to make all things new. And I wanted to give you scriptural support for the things we've already mentioned that we have that are new. The first one is that new life I mentioned already today. So instead of the old fleshly nature, that old person that we used to be, our ego, some might call it, he's given us the new life of the Spirit. So it tells us that in Romans 6:4. I thought J.B. Phillips did the best job of translating this verse. He said in Romans 6:4, we were dead and buried with him in baptism, so that just as he was raised from the dead by that splendid revelation of the Father's power, so we too might rise to life on a new plane altogether. If we have, as it were, share his death, let us rise and live our new lives with him. Let us never forget that our old selves died with him on the cross, that the tyranny of sin over us might be broken. Good news, right? So we've got new life in Christ. We've got new hearts. We've said this both weeks, saying it again this week, giving you a new reference, though. Our new hearts want to know God. He just said up here, hey, I don't care about all your activities and your works and your service and all that. Well, I do care, but what I really want is for you to know me. I want relationship more than I want all that stuff you're doing. And so guess what? The new heart he's given us is salvation wants that too. So we can be in sync with him because of that. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. I find that so comforting because sometimes I struggle with wholeheartedness. You know, like I think I want to say yes with my whole heart, but there's a part of me that kind of doesn't want to. But so isn't it great to know that the real heart, the heart that Jesus has given me, wants to say yes all the way. And so I love that. We can tap into that, and we can pray that by faith, because if God says it, it's true, right? Also, we talked last week about new freedom. We took what is a little bit longer than I intended to be look at the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. And remember, the Old Covenant in the Old Testament was based on what? Do y'all remember? Sacrifices. And what was our part of it? Is it called a covenant of works? Yes, covenant of works. And now we're under a covenant of grace in the new covenant. And I think everybody to a person was going, yay that I don't live under the old covenant, because if it depended on our works, we found out that didn't do it. That system was not optimal. So we've got freedom from earning our way through works. Romans 7:6, New Living says, but now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Now, doesn't that just make you feel just kind of lighter already? That you don't have to be just struggling under that list of do's and don'ts. I mean, do we want to obey God? Of course we do. We're not saying that. We're saying we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us that enables us to serve him in a new way. And it's better than grinding it out. And then last week, we talked all about new mercies. That was the name of our lesson. And we're going to kind of pick up where we left off with that verse. Our key verse was this one, Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what we said was mercy. God is full of mercy. And every single time the prayer, Lord have mercy, was prayed in the Bible, which is the number one prayer, by the way, God said yes. And for us who are in the new covenant, we already have God's mercy. And so we took a look at that verb, receive. We looked at, we're going to look at all the verbs in that verse before we're done today. So the first one was, let us then with confidence, is said in our translation last time, approach. So you've got to go to him to experience his mercy. And that's how you relate and come to understand, oh, yeah, the answer is yes. Is that when we approach him, so we talked about that verb, and then we talked about to receive mercy. So it's there, it's ours, it belongs to us if we're in Christ, but we have to do what sometimes is a difficult work for us who don't have big, old, healthy receivers, is to receive his mercy. But sometimes that's the challenge, is to do the receiving. So what's going to happen? We're going to have new mercies every morning. Why? Because we still occupy a fleshly body. We're still liable to sin. Why is that if we're new creations? Well, it's because we have the same brain we had when we came to Christ. So we have those same mindsets that are in place. We have habit structures and habit patterns that are already in place. And so a verse I probably should have put on the paper is Hebrews 10:14, and what it says is this. It's kind of a dual verse. It says, God is sanctifying. That means making us more and more like Christ. That sanctification process. We've said all of this new wine stuff is a process. Being Christ-like is a process. So God is sanctifying, ongoing, those whom he has made perfect. So we, in God's eyes, are holy, righteous, blameless, beyond reproach. His mercy is more than our sins could ever be. And we learn that by one sacrifice for the many, Christ paid for the sin of all time. Mercy is ours. We just, when we have a need for mercy because we've missed the mark, because we've unknowingly slipped out of living out God's truth because we don't know any better, or if we do like I sometimes do and go, you know, God probably didn't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Y'all ever do that? Well, there's mercy for that too. The answer is always yes. Just got to go in and receive it. So we're going to approach the throne, first verb. Second verb, receive mercy. And then I love that. I found the little insert button, and I put a check right there. We've got it. Mercy, receive it. And then we're going to find, that's our next verb, find grace. And the purpose of grace in this passage that we're studying today, Hebrews 4:16, is to help us to find a new way forward from the old way. So let's read what Hebrews tells us. We spent a lot of time in Hebrews last week. We're going to spend a little bit more this week. Hebrews 9:14, New Living, says, the blood of Christ will purify our consciences, there's that word again, from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So let's talk about this thing about our consciences and finding grace. Starting on, I think that's your page 3. So when I did the word study for the verb find, you know, you can do all kinds of levels of word searches. And normally what I do is I just put down the meaning that Strong's Exhaustive Concordance gives and just give you their definition straight out of the book. But as I dug a little bit more, sometimes you can find the root word underneath that. And guess what find means? Treasure hunt. I really like that. And I think if we'll approach our relationship with the Lord like that, with that childlike wonder of, I wonder what kind of grace I'm going to find for this situation I'm in, I think that really gives us an attitude that's joyful and pleasing to the Lord. Strong's put it this way, defined by inquiry, thought, examination, scrutiny, observation, to find out by practice and experience. So that, to me, implies that there's a search going on. There's a part that we have to take. I mean, do we receive God's just general grace that we're breathing in the air? Absolutely. But the grace of seeking Him to find that way forward for our specific set of circumstances requires us to do that treasure hunt part of it, okay? So, and the pathway to what, to getting to that new path, the way to get there is through repentance. Now, I want to say what repentance, I always thought it meant this, y'all. I grew up in a different faith culture, and I always thought repentance was going down to the altar and just boo-hooing your head off and being just so sad about your sin and just inconsolable about what a rotten person you were. And that if you felt that way and you experienced that, you had repented. And I'm not saying you might not do or think all of those things during a repentance process, but that is not all there is to it. Let's talk about really what is the essence of repentance. And I say this every year at least four times, and I'm going to say it again because it's such an important part of our journey. Repentance, I like this definition, is taking that word, splitting it in the middle like you used to do in English class and grammar school, and say the first syllable is re. Re means to do again, to get a do-over. Pent means like the penthouse. It means from a higher place. And so to repent is to see our actions, our thoughts, all of those things from God's perspective. So that is what repentance is. It's thinking again. And I believe it's not something that we have to work up. The book of Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy, talks about, perhaps it was talking about some folks that weren't behaving very well, and it says, perhaps the Spirit will grant repentance. So I have taken off with that prayer in my own life and gone, hey, Holy Spirit, would you grant repentance to me? I'm not sure I really see this like you see it. So would you help me to see it like you see it? Because I want to. I really want to see it from the higher place. Because I know once I see it, I'll go, oh, wow, that's better. Great. Let's do it that way. Now, by your help, Lord, let's do it that way. So it's a better perspective on the perspective of repentance. And I think sometimes what we have done in our relationship with God toward Him, His mercy, and His grace, is that we have had sort of a iffy relationship with our consciences. And I found that, and I do it both ways, I don't know if you're one or the other, probably a blend, but we've either A, just decided, that's unpleasant, I don't like to think about that, I stink at that anyway, I'm just not going to think about that right now. So we can suppress our consciences and dull our consciences to the place where we're kind of like, turn that switch off. I'm not doing that right now. So there's that way. And the other way it looks, and y'all, oh God, I can get so wound up in a knot over stuff like this, is, and I have several people in my life that will say, Kathy, you're overthinking this. And I can get into this thing of like, you know, and then I can just get wound up in overthinking instead of just going, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit prick my conscience. Maybe it's time to be quiet and listen to what He has to say about this particular situation. Our consciences are meant to lead us to repentance, and repentance is a way of receiving new wineskins so that we can enjoy the new wine that we have. So, I liked this quote. Charles Spurgeon has a way with words, and I found this. Because truly, repentance, I was kind of being dramatic when I said that about throwing yourself on the altar and having this, you know, fit of tears and everything. But repentance can be painful. It can be, especially when you know you've grieved the heart of the Lord, or if you've hurt another individual, it can be painful. So this is what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, in repentance there is a bitter sweetness, or a sweet bitterness, which shall I call it, of which the more you have, the better it is for you. I can truly say that I hardly know a diviner joy than to lay my head in my heavenly Father's bosom and to say, Father, I have sinned, but thou hast forgiven me, and oh, I do love thee. You hear that? He didn't stop and beat himself up. He didn't stop and name 15 ways he could go to work to see if he could make up for it. And he didn't deny the fact that he had blown it. He just went straight to, I'm going to approach the throne, and I'm going to receive the mercy and forgiveness that God has for me. And I'm just going to marvel at the heart of my Father who loves me that much. That's, to me, a beautiful example of what repentance should look like. And the book of Acts tells us that when we do that, when we allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in us and we cooperate with us, guess what happens? It says in Acts 3:19, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Y'all ever have a little spiff with your best buddy, or you have a little disconnect with somebody in your family, and you can feel that tension on the line? And then when you kind of get to that thing, that whatever it is that's between y'all, that feels better. I think it's that way with our relationship with the Lord too. Nobody likes to have something in between us. And so that's, to me, the type of refreshing we get. Okay, let's talk about two ways. Again, this is kind of going a little bit back over this thing about our consciences when we've sinned, when we've missed the mark, and how to handle it helpfully according to the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 7:10, we want to look at here. It's about middle of your page 3. And Paul, the Corinthian church, you may or may not know this, but they had a ton of issues. And Paul loved them dearly. He was a wonderful spiritual father to them. And he had to write them 1 Corinthians to correct them. And so he's talking about that now. That's the kind of the context of this passage. But it's got some nuggets in it for us. It says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So what he's saying here is, it may hurt a little bit when God shows you you've been wrong, that you need to think again. But the purpose of it is not to hold you in the past. The purpose of it is not for you to have regrets. Y'all, regrets are from the devil. It's not from the Holy Spirit. So let me just say this about our consciences. That's not a word we use a lot at this church, but the Scriptures had it in there, and I felt like it might be good to talk about, you know. And so we more often might say, when the Holy Spirit points out or convicts us of some place where we've stepped out of fellowship with Him, of some place we've grieved His Spirit, that kind of thing, what was I going to say? I thought I had it, but I didn't have it. That the tone of that, when it is the Holy Spirit, the tone of that is loving, slow to anger, compassionate, full of loving kindness. To put it in layman's terms, honey, there's a better way than this. If it's the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, if it's the enemy, it's going to be, you rotten so-and-so, you loser, There you go again. You think God's going to forgive you again? You might as well just not even go in there. I mean, that is the tone that the enemy will take with you. If that's what you're hearing, that is not the Lord. Okay? So just say, get behind me, Satan. I'm going to submit to God, as we read in James 4:7 a week or so ago. I'm going to submit to God, and I'm going to resist you, and you've got to go. And I'm going to go receive my mercy, check, and I'm going to find grace to move forward God's way. Okay? So y'all remember that, because the enemy will do that. Interesting, the word regret. I thought to look it up this morning, and I looked it up in the original language. Do you know what the word regret means? It means lacking in repentance. I thought that was hilarious. And I thought, well, you know, have y'all ever done that? Have you said? Or I'm sure I've never done it, but I've had people do it to me. I'm just kidding. Of course I've done it. But you go, I'm so sorry. But you're really not. You really don't mean that. You just mean, I'm sorry you caught me. I'm sorry you didn't like it. I'm sorry that, you know, whatever. But you really aren't sorry. You still think what you think. And there's no repentance there. There's no change of heart. There's no change of perspective. So that leads to death. That leads to regret. That is going to lead you to a place you don't want to go, which is feeling pretty crummy about yourself. So let's listen to the follow-up verse. Wait a minute. We're going to do a little listening exercise after I give you a quote. So there is a whole chapter on this, by the way. If you guys want to know my top five Christian book of all time list, one of them is by Henry Cloud. It's an old book. It's hard to find, called How People Grow. And there is a whole chapter in his book on these two verses we're looking at, 2 Corinthians 7:10-11, talking about good pain, bad pain. So let me give you just one quote from that chapter. It says, good pain is pain in the service of a purpose. Bad pain is pain endured because we are resisting a needed growth step. Do I need to say that again? Bad pain is pain endured because we are resisting a needed growth step. Ouch. Okay? So let's do a little listening, because I think we probably do have some wrong-thinking old wineskins around this topic. So let's make this a prayer. Try to do this every week so you guys can do some listening between you and the Lord. So we're going to take about 30 seconds here on this first question. Lord, help us to understand our perspective and our thoughts around sin, our sin. And here's the question, Lord, that we want to know. Have we ever thought that you would make us richer from having sinned and known your mercy than we were before? Have we ever thought that God could make us richer from having sinned and known his mercy than we were before? Okay, and then part two, Lord, show us, is there any place in our lives with Jesus that we are resisting his nudge toward newness, or we're resisting a needed growth step, we might say? Okay, so thank you for listening. And now let's talk about the second half of that passage. And this is what repentance looks like. If you've experienced repentance in an area, listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians. So he says in 2 Corinthians 7:11, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." Well, we know that they originally weren't innocent in the matter, but they had repented. And the reason that he knew that they had repented was because of these fruits that had been displayed in their life. And I thought some of these are pretty old-fashioned words. I thought it might be helpful for us to just run through what Paul wrote were the fruits of repentance. There on top of page four, earnestness. Well, we know what the word earnest money means, maybe. I'm not even sure I know what that means. But earnestness means eagerness and diligence to handle a matter. So in other words, we don't want to leave the wrong in place. We don't want to leave the rift in place. We want to deal with it. Vindication. I liked the fact that the Greek word there was apologia, which means to give a plea or an answer for oneself. So in other words, being quick to admit you're wrong and say, you know, I don't pray, God, I apologize. But, I mean, it would be appropriate. It would be, Lord, I'm so sorry that I sinned against you. Indignation. And this is more, as I read into the original language, it's more about you actually have righteous anger over sin. And that would be, it could pertain to the sins of others, but in this particular context, I think it pertains to our own sin. That we kind of makes us mad that we got caught sinning. Not that we got caught, but that we were deceived into sinning. And that, I think sometimes that kind of righteous anger propels us to purity. Fear, or it was also translated alarm. Here is phobos, kind of like phobia. And basically what it means is kind of like a healthy fear of sin. Ooh, I don't want any part of that. Don't like the way that works in my life, so, you know, I don't want to repeat that. Longing, and that would be that earnest desire for godliness or purity in your heart. Zeal is a great word. I love that word. And it's excitement of mind or fervor of spirit. I don't know. There's something about getting re-right with God that kind of makes you fired up, you know, and I think that's kind of what that word means. And then avenging of wrong. Strong said it means ready to see God's justice done, which we know for us on this side of the cross, that means justice has been done. Jesus paid for justice. And it's the confident assurance that I am vindicated even though I sinned. So those are when you have those attitudes about something that happened in the past, guess what? That means you've repented and you're ready to move on without regret. That's healthy, that's holy, that's pleasing to God, and it's not wasting a bunch of airtime. And it's not brushing it under the rug either. So now let's talk about a new way forward, because that's what that second half of Hebrews 4:16 is talking about, that we would find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's talk about finding grace, because finding grace means we're going to find a new way forward instead of the old way. So, you know, when I think about the word grace, let's just ask out loud. Everybody speak at once. What is the definition, the Sunday school definition of grace? It is?
Unmerited favor.
Yes, unmerited favor. And that's not wrong. It is unmerited, and it is favor. We have unmerited favor. Hallelujah. But grace is more than unmerited favor. Its implications are so much broader than the fact that, oh, I was a sinner who had a ton of sin, and I had my sin forgiven forever. Wow, that's some unmerited favor. Well, it is, but there's more. I mean, God's grace is massive. I almost sang Amazing Grace. Maybe we'll sing it next week, but this kind of didn't, the lyrics kind of didn't match what we're talking about. So, but it is amazing. God's grace is amazing. And it another phrase that you may have heard used that I find to be really helpful when we're talking about moving forward is God's enabling power is another phrase that's kind of in that same category of God's unmerited favor, but it's more. So grace is the Greek word charis, and according to Strong's, it is God's goodwill and favor toward us, his merciful kindness by which he exerts his holy influence upon our souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. So that's a lot more than just forgiving you of your sin and giving you mercy, right? So it's that part of his grace that moves us forward along that sanctification process. He is the Holy Spirit, the Jesus in us, doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. And interesting that the same root word for grace is the same root word for joy, peace, and gift. And I really like that a lot. So all those things are a part of God's grace and kind of come as a package, I believe. Because if you experience God's grace, boy, that's going to ratchet up your joy level. And you're going to feel a greater peace with God and in general. And it is a huge gift. So, just so you know. I wanted to just give you a couple of references that I find. I gave you a lot of verses this time because I think some of these foundational principles, we probably won't spend a whole lot of time on them in the weeks to come. And I want you to have them so that you can go back and go, wait, what was that verse about so-and-so? Well, it's right here in lesson 3, okay? And maybe I'll come up with a blue paper one week that I'll put them all on the same page, but I didn't have time to do that. I was babysitting. Oh. I was being Kit. And I stayed up till 5:45 one morning with my baby, and it was fun. But I'm back here today, and I wanted a nap every morning. Anyway, let's talk about God's grace. That was God's grace that enabled me to have the power to do that. Amen. So talking about God's enabling power. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul writes, but whatever I am now, and talking about regrets, past, a bunch of condemnation. I mean, think about the life of Paul. He could have spent the rest of his days regretting everything. But this is what he writes instead. He says, whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. Y'all want some of that action? That's what I want. I want whether it is my grandparenting role, my wife role, my friend role, my teaching role, my good citizen role. I want all of those things to be accomplished through God's enabling power, which is grace. So that's what Paul's saying here. He really can't take credit for any of it because it's just him letting the Jesus in him out. And that's kind of like drinking the new wine and things are better. That was 1 Corinthians 15:10. Philippians 2:13 Amplified, y'all. I know I put this on the paper probably every other week, but it's one of the best verses in the Bible. If you read it in the Amplified, it says it this way. For it is not your strength, But it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work, that is, strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure. And let me shuck that down to two words. The way I like to remember this verse is, well, you can do two sets of two words. It says in the traditional Bible, God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So will and work, if that works for you, they're both W's, go for it. I like the Amplified because it says the energy and the desire. That's just more my language. But God is creating in you the energy, the want to do what it is He's got for you to move forward in whatever it is that you're into, whatever your life purpose and call is, whether it's a career path, a relationship, your own faith walk, whatever, God will do that. And kind of what that, the converse of that is, let's just all admit that really there's no really pleasing God when we're trying to do it in our own strength. And I think that's the reason Jesus came out of the gate so strongly and said, hey, I want you to go and learn what this means. All this doing, all this activity, all this striving, all this working, that's not what pleases me. What pleases me is for you to get to know me and for you to go, you've got grace for me, God? You've got mercy for me? Yes, I want some of it. And I want to experience it. And I want others to see me enjoying that new wine of that. That's what He desires. That's why He wants us to go and learn this. And I found this Paul Tripp quote is very abbreviated. It was about a page long, and I just shucked it down to the very end of it. But I loved what he had to say about grace. He said, grace will blow up your little kingdom of one while it introduces you to a much better, more glorious king. Grace will work to expose your blindness while it gives you eyes to see. Grace will drive you to the end of yourself while it holds before you the promise of fresh starts and new beginnings. Grace is a person, and His name is Jesus. Talking about relational, that man gets it. That's where the energy comes from. That's where the desire comes from. It's from Him and from knowing Him. Well, I, interestingly, didn't find that quote until last week, but I had in previous weeks, back this summer, I had, the Lord had led me to a verse that had the phrase fresh start in it. And I thought, I like that so much that I'm going to look up some more fresh start verses. And so I thought, well, that is a good place for us to kind of focus. If you want to, and what I'm going to repeat this week because we have some new people. Do we have homework in this class? Not really. But if you want to really integrate this new wine into your lifestyle, I would suggest that you go back over these concepts and meditate on the verses that really speak to you. I think that would be very fruitful. And so, therefore, that's why I give you these handouts, is so that you'll have it right there and you don't have to go looking, where's that verse that she said so-and-so about, you know. So let's look at these fresh start verses that I found and see if those will give you some inspiration and some encouragement. Now, this is a repentance kind of a passage. As we know, Psalm 51 was after David had sinned with Bathsheba. And he wrote in verses 10 through 12 in the Message translation, God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. So that's one fresh start verse. Here's one about inner renewal that I believe is always a part of that new wine thing, new wineskin. 2 Corinthians 4:16 in J.B. Phillips' translation says, "This is the reason why we never collapse. That outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear, but every day the inward man receives fresh strength." And can we get an amen on that one? And then this one, talking about a new way forward, is such an encouraging and familiar verse, but I gave it to you in the New Living. Isaiah 43:19 says, "For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." So that's a promise that we can cling to. Here's the old wine parable, old wine, new wine, from the book of Luke instead of Matthew this time. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put in fresh wineskins. So that's our challenge, is to let God have those old ones and to create the new ones in us. And then to me, this is a really all-inclusive new promise, a promise for the new from the Lord. Jesus speaking, it says, John recorded here in Revelation 21:5, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So can we count on Jesus making all things new? I believe yes. These words are trustworthy and true. Okay, so I have a little testimony that I think pretty well relates to this that we've talked about today. And I want to go back several years in my life, and it's something that, it's an old wineskin that was a pretty big one in my life, and it was one that I was not aware of, y'all. I mean, talking about a ginormous blind spot. I had a big old blind spot when it came to the area of judging. And I didn't even know it because I really wasn't sure I knew what judging meant. You know, I knew the verse in Matthew that says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And I was thinking, oh, I don't want to do that. But guess what? I was doing it every single day. I was doing it all the time. And so this was kind of early in my walk with the Lord where he was really starting to put his finger on some specific areas that were, how did Henry Cloud put it? New steps for growth or something like that. So he was pointing these things out and was revealing more and more where I needed those steps. And one of them he brought to my attention was judgment. And here's the thing, y'all, about old wineskins, something like judgment. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. It was my normal. I was brought up in a home. My parents loved God. They loved me. They tried to raise me well, but we did a lot of judging at my house. We had sort of some critical attitudes toward people, and we thought we knew better and were a little bit more superior maybe than the way other people did things. I don't know. It's just, I don't know. They probably got it from their parents. I don't know. But not only was that true of my home, but it was true of several environments that I was in growing up. And so I had a big old judgment problem in my life. And I can't even tell you what pointed out the fact that I was judging. But let me just give you sort of a definition that I didn't even understand. Judging means that you are assigning motives to someone's words or actions. So if I think, I know what she's thinking, I'm judging, because y'all know I don't have the capacity to know what she's thinking. First of all. Second of all, for every thought or action, there's probably 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 motives that a person would have. I mean, you could think of the worst person in the history of the world, and the worst, most heinous act that they committed. And they probably had a few good motives thrown in there. No, really, I'm not kidding. They may have thought they were serving God. I mean, let's take Paul on the road to Damascus. He thought he was killing Christians for the sake of purifying the faith. He thought he was doing God a favor. He had good motives. He also had some bad motives. But I'm just saying, if we judge Paul by just one thing that we... I know what you're doing, Paul. You're trying to get up on the hierarchy of the Pharisees on the Sanhedrin thingy that you're on. Well, we've missed a lot of what Paul was thinking. Because, first of all, A, we can't read his mind. We're not omniscient. And second of all, who even knows how many motives he had? So judging requires a capacity that as human beings we do not possess. Okay, so that's what it is that I was doing. And God began to challenge this mindset in me. And I'll tell you how he did it. He used two things in my life. And I didn't get here by myself. I had older, more wise, and mature Christians that were helping me walk this path. But curiosity and compassion. So, I mean, and I'm kind of telling this, I'm sort of saying it about myself, but I'm also saying it's such a common old wineskin that I thought it might be helpful to just say. So what's the curiosity? Well, the curiosity piece was not that hard for me because I love to study people. Why do I go to college football games? To watch the people. Why are they wearing that outfit? Where did she get those earrings? You know, I mean, there's a lot of studying of people that can be done in that setting, okay? So curiosity wasn't a problem for me. So I begin, instead of saying, well, I know what she's doing, you know, she's pulling for the other team, I began to ask, wonder what's going on with that person. Begin to be curious about what was in their head, what was in their heart. I wonder what their motives are. It would be interesting to know. And depending on the relationship, if it was a relationship with somebody I was close to, I could have that conversation. I could go, you know what you did made me think you were thinking? But were you thinking that? So that opened a whole new door for relating to me that was very good for my relationship. So depending on who it is in your life, just having that capacity for curiosity about what a person is actually motivated them to do the thing that they did. And then the second thing is the compassion piece, which I have to admit is a little bit harder for me, but I've been getting there in more recent years as I've seen how incredibly stupid and unholy and a lot of other things I can be. And I don't say that to dishonor myself because God made me and he loves me, but I don't want you to ever say you're stupid, so forgive me for saying that. But I finally got to the place where I could ask this question. If I knew their whole story, I wonder where I'd end up. What would I be thinking if I knew the whole story? And I can tell you, after all these many years of having lived doing a bunch of poor judgment kind of things in my own life, that where I would land is go, you know what? I'd probably be doing exactly what they're doing, or worse. And so, Lord, would you give me your mercy, compassion, forgiveness, lack of offense, etc., etc., for that person? Let's just go straight to compassion instead of all that judging I've been doing. So that's an example of an old wineskin, a way of thinking where the Holy Spirit did have to convict me. My conscience was pricked. And then I had the choice. Was I going to say, oh, well, that's not what I want to be doing? Or I kind of like my way of doing it, you know, but obviously God's way is always better. And it was so much more attractive to love, to have compassion. That's always more fun than being mad and grumpy at somebody. So That's my little testimony to go with this lesson, and I hope that means something to somebody. And I will. Can I just say, do I ever struggle with judging somebody? Still? Yeah, I still do. But I'm quicker to catch it than I used to be. And I'm quicker to go, oh, God, forgive me for that. I can understand why you say judge not, you know. So that is the little story I wanted to use to illustrate our lesson today. And then let me close with a verse that is talking to me, is like this is the ultimate grace verse. So let's end with this, talking about all this new grace to move forward. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's a killer. All right, thank you, Lord, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us new everything. Thank you for the promise for those things that are not yet new, that we have new coming, because Jesus, you have paid the price for it to be new. You've given us the promise that it can be new. You are willing to work with us however long it takes to make us more like you, Lord, to ask those hard questions, to allow you to give us a new perspective and to see it again from your angle, from your view up high, Lord. I pray that you would cause us to desire repentance in our lives, because we would see that your view is so superior to our view. It's higher, it's better, it's holier, it's prettier. It's so much more attractive, Lord, to see it the way you see it. So, Father, I pray that you would just give us a longing for that, and that we would not feel in trouble when you lead us to repentance, but we would feel refreshed and renewed, and that we would feel hopeful of better days to come. And that, Lord, when we do miss the mark and when we do grieve your Holy Spirit, that we would not do that beat ourselves up thing, and that we would not do that regret thing, but that, Lord, we would just come to you as Charles Spurgeon did and just lay our head on your chest and just say, Lord, I just ask you to forgive me. I receive by faith your mercy. And Lord, would you show me the grace? I want to find it. I want to seek it out for you to show me a better way, a new path forward. And so thank you, Lord, that all those things are things that we can count on you to do, because we've seen it in your word this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the wonderful way of life that we can have in you. So Lord, pour out that new wine. And Lord, let us be willing to let go of the old wineskins. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.